Good morning to everybody that just walked in. Man, we are glad to see you today. Glad that you're able to come on what is my mother's favorite Sunday of the year. Because finally the time has changed and she can be outside and she can stay out long hours in her flower beds and do all the things that bring her joy. If you are a weirdo like my mother, then this is your day. This is your weekend. For the rest of us, we put a little extra in the communion this morning just to keep everybody awake and going. It is a rough time whenever we lose an hour, but we're going to muddle through this week and see if we cannot get our bodies back on this particular time, and hopefully it will not affect everyone too bad today. Didn't seem to bother your kids last night, right? I'm sure they were all ready to get up this morning. It was no problem. No problem at all. So we are so thankful to have you here. Last week, we enjoyed our largest crowd of 2026. This is our smallest crowd. No, it's not. It really isn't. We've got a good crowd that's here. But obviously, the message got out last week that Stephen Walker was going to be preaching, and I'm glad that it did. Because Stephen is the minister for our young adult community, our YACs. And you can have, by the way, you can have a YAC shirt if you would like one. All of these YAC drawings were drawn by members of our YAC community, okay? And they're on the back of a t-shirt, and you can have that. I meant to have Stephen talk about this last week and to let you know these are available. It's really cool. We've got a great young adult community that's a part of our church family here, and it's always exciting whenever Stephen's able to share and whenever he is able to lead us through a study, because he and his herd, and a lot of them oftentimes sit on this side of our room, well, they represent a group of individuals whose age group struggles to find connection within the family of God, within faith communities. And it's not merely because millennials and Gen Zs are indifferent to church. This group often gets a bad rap about the way that they look at religion and spirituality, but it's not necessarily a matter of indifference as it is a matter of relevance. You see, the pursuits and the priorities, the pedagogy, and even the politics of the modern church often seem irrelevant to a postmodern, post-Christian mind. And for a decade, what we have done, we have tried and attempted to provide a space where emerging generations can feel comfortable experimenting with the relevance of Christianity and the Christian faith. During that time, Stephen has helped over 100 young adults engage and wrestle with Scripture, opening their hearts to a new longing for God as they explore the ramifications of faith and fellowship, and a loving community of peers and mentors. And I don't know if you were able to be here with us last week or not, but Stephen announced how that we're going to be hosting a YAC reunion weekend in April, and we're going to be celebrating what God has done in the lives of these young men and women over the last 10 years. It's going to be a great time. Going to have a lot of YAC members who are going to be coming back that particular weekend. It's going to be an awesome time. And I hope that you're going to be able to be here and to celebrate with us. But I just want to say thank you to Stephen for encouraging us last weekend to take the principles of Sabbath seriously. And I know that that is something that he has stressed to our YAC members through the months and years. And I firmly believe that the older generations here at EB would have experienced life differently if we had heard messages like Stephen's 30, 40, and 50 years ago. Perhaps we would have approached our lives and our activities and our relationship with the Lord differently. So Stephen, thanks so much for that. And here you go, guys. If anybody doesn't have a shirt, you still don't have a shirt. It didn't land in the crowd. Oh well. I was trying to come up or begin, and I thought we would start a new series that would carry us to and through Easter. But I've decided to push the start of something that we're going to be calling Vine and Branch. I'm pushing that to next week. It's not that I'm not excited about the new series. It is just that this week I could not shake the feeling that we need to have a conversation about a different topic. As we watched our nation engage in military action, even if you are unaware of the particulars involving a location or a country on the other side of the globe, I know that increased gas prices and social media rants and political pontificating have certainly garnered your attention. And no doubt you have your own thoughts and opinions. So what is to be the reaction of a Jesus disciple? How should my faith influence my politics, my positions, my patriotism? How should the people of God, guided by the ethic and the ethos of heaven, live in a nation that is guided by the ethic and ethos of this world? Now, I understand that the issue that we're going to discuss is more complex, it's more convoluted than any type of 25 to 30 minute sermon can adequately address. And in no ways is this going to be the final word on this subject. And I really want to, and I expect to return to this subject later on in this year. And I know that from the beginning that I am not going to be able to unpack nearly enough that some of you would like for me to do. And for others of you, the thought of this conversation already makes your hands sweat right now, and you're wondering, what in the world are we going to talk about? But it's a conversation that we have to have. You see, I recently spent a week in our nation's capital. And I am pretty sure that every building that I entered, except for the Hard Rock Cafe, required for me to take off various articles of clothing before I could even go inside. Jackets, hats, gloves, belts, it all had to be removed, even in the Bible Museum. I'm like, come on, Christians, really? You got to go through metal detectors and everything to get into the Bible Museum? Phones had to go, watches, earbuds, everything had to be taken off, put in this little bucket, and I eventually got it back, but only after everything had been screened and checked. And this morning, I need to ask that you do the same. You can keep your belt and your phone, but I need for you to remove your glasses and your earbuds before we begin this conversation. Not your reading glasses. I need for you to take off your tinted glasses. The ones that are red, white, and blue. The ones that filter my words through Democrat or Republican lenses. The earbuds that compare everything that you're going to hear to the words of your favorite podcaster. I need for you to set those aside. Oh, you can pick them up and take them back outside with you if you must when you leave, but I need for you to let those go for a few minutes. And I know that I'm asking a lot. Most of us don't even realize the extent of our biases, the biases that we filter what we see and hear, the fact that we take those things that we are surrounded by and we filter those through our long-held beliefs and assumptions. Unbiased observation is a fantasy. Anybody in this room that says, I am completely unbiased, you're not being honest with yourself. You see, we all have brought in our biases today. But to the extent that we can, I want us to approach this morning's conversation with open eyes, with open ears, and definitely with an open heart. So let's pray about that for a moment, please. Father, we just ask that, yes, our hearts would be open. Because there are some conversations that are just more difficult to hear and to engage in. Father, there are some messages that are just difficult to speak. And we all have our own feelings and opinions for our own reasons, but I ask that today, during the next few minutes, that we filter everything through your Spirit. And that a spirit of peace is upon us, not of anxiety or worry. And as Jeremy has already said, that we sit here with the confidence of hope. That's what we ask for today. In the name of Jesus, amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I voluntarily went with over 100 eighth graders to Washington, D.C. I know, I'm a glutton for punishment. For 5 days, we saw and we explored buildings and museums and monuments and memorials that were created to focus the casual observer on the power, the patriotism, and the priorities of this nation, the United States of America. And I loved it. I loved it. Because I enjoy history and the theater of politics. And if it hadn't been for all the eighth graders, it would have been a great trip. I mean, it would have been awesome. And while I was there, I was reminded that many of the structures that we visited are inscribed with verses of Scripture. In fact, etched at the very top of the Washington Monument, the tallest edifice that's there in Washington, D.C., etched there are the words, "Praise be to God." The inclusion of Judeo-Christian words on buildings and monuments throughout the city, well, it nods to the fact that the laws and structures of our nation cannot deny a heavy Christian influence. Though that be the case, it is also true that our republic is and has been a secular experiment. The United States of America is not a theocracy. Our nation is not led by priests, rabbis, or imams. The guiding words for our government are found in the articles of the Constitution, not in the chapters of Scripture. The Constitution ensures that we as citizens can do exactly what it is that we are doing right here and now, joining together and contemplating a kingdom that is not of this world. One where there are no borders and no seats of power, there are no war departments and there are no presidents. We live within the tension of dual citizenship. You see, we are citizens of a 250-year-old empire, and at the same time, we are subjects of an eternal realm. And these two realities often come into conflict with one another, leaving the follower of Jesus with a conundrum. How are we, as members of the body of Christ, to love and to live and to work and to serve in a country in which we are simultaneously citizens as well as foreigners? How are we to lead meaningful lives in our hometowns while also looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God? Like I said, this is way too much to unpack in one conversation. But what I want to do is focus our attention on a few things that I believe are important for Jesus' people to remember as we struggle to live in the world, but not be of the world. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. It's in your New Testament. It is a letter that is dedicated to explaining how to live as faithful foreigners. You see, Peter acknowledges that his readers from the very beginning are temporary residents. He addresses them as exiles. And by doing so, from the beginning, he intentionally evokes the imagery of Daniel and Esther from your Old Testament. He evokes this imagery of a time when citizens of the Jewish nation were living in exile, ironically, in Persia, Iran. They were living in Babylon, speaking its language, and in Daniel's case, being called by one of its names. While there, God's people were told to seek the nation's welfare, own its problems, live among its citizens, pray and work for its prosperity. In doing so, they were told that they would thrive as Babylon thrived. And Peter stirs up this institutional memory because he wants to help his readers live faithfully in a world where kings and Caesars are in charge and God's name is seldom, if ever, mentioned. His entire letter, it's rich with all types of advice, but I want us to focus on a verse that is tucked in the very middle of his message. It's in chapter 3 and it's verse 15. See, to a people who are struggling with a dual identity, like you and I struggle, he said, "Worship Christ as Lord of your life. Now I want us to stop there in the verse and say from the outset that no matter what country you call home, for the disciple, Jesus is to be your king. Our primary concern must be a Jesus first life, where he is holy and where he is different and superior to all earthly rulers, including the ones that look back at us each day in the mirror. Yes, you too are a ruler of your life. Peter's first advice to an in-between people was to make sure that their focus was right. He said, church, you need to check your worship. Where are you putting your hope? Where do you look for safety and security? Is it in a country? Is it in a government? Is it found in Rome? Is it found in Babylon? Is it found in Washington? Whose words carry the most weight in your life? A president? A political activist? What or who consumes your thoughts? Do you find yourself doom scrolling, looking for the latest comment or post that you can like, that you can retweet and make sure everybody knows where it is that you stand? Are you afraid for our nation's future? As a side note, our worries reveal our worship. If you want to know where your allegiance lies, look at the things that keep you up at night. Look at the things that make you anxious. Those things that cause you stress. See, Peter's thought is that we need to develop a godly fixation. That was the encouragement of the writer to the Hebrews. That writer gave Christians who felt out of place in this world this advice in chapter 12. After they were reminded of the fact that there were exiles who had come before them, the writer says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. I think it's safe to say, friends, that a lot of us are wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up, but not necessarily always in Jesus. Take, for example, the amount of effort and energy we expend consuming political content. A majority of Americans say they get news about government and politics either extremely often or often. In fact, we consume information about government and politics more than any other topic. And while many people just randomly bump into news while doing other things, a significant portion, 63% of Americans, actually seek out that information. And if that holds true, more than half of those of you who are sitting here right now, more than half of you who are watching online, you actively go seeking information about what's the latest news, what's going on in Washington, what's happening around the world, what's going on now with Iran, with Israel, what's taking place. We seek it out. And thanks to the algorithms that chart and predict our desires and our biases, we're constantly consuming information that reinforces our previously held beliefs. Rarely are we filling our minds and meditating on things that are true and noble and reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. Rarely now do we focus on the best instead of the worst, focusing on things that are beautiful and not ugly, things that can be praised instead of things to be cursed. And as a result, our anxiety and our rhetoric go through the roof. And it increases with every election or executive order or judicial ruling or congressional vote. Friends, we need to heed Peter's urging. No matter what happens in Rome, Washington, D.C., or any of the world's capitals, we are to worship Christ as Lord of our life. And then, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, Peter says, always be ready to explain it. See, we should love and grieve and give and serve and forgive in ways that make people ask, what could possibly be motivating us? As John Mark Comer points out in Practicing the Way, what grabs the attention of a nation is how regular church members spend their days in cubicles and boardrooms, neighborhoods, classrooms, and preschool playdates. In the final seconds before Jesus ascended back to heaven, his disciples asked him if the time had finally come for the people of Israel to get their nation back. The Jews had been conditioned to think about a nationalistic, political, territorial, racial kingdom. Life lived under the total control of God, as demonstrated by the life of Jesus growing in the heart of a follower of Jesus like a mustard seed, was not what the average Jew had in mind. And so Jesus responded there in Acts chapter 1 by saying, the Father alone has the authority to set dates and times like that, and it's not for you to know. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you've been in church for any time, I'm sure you've probably heard that particular passage quoted before. But did you hear what he told them was their job? Did you hear how he said, your job is not to worry about the how and the when, the politics and the press? Your job, he tells them, is to be a witness. That what they should be thinking about and what should be motivating their life was representing and declaring that Jesus was God. Their job was to tell people about Jesus. In church, we have the same job. Speaking truth to power cannot supersede sharing the truth with our neighbor. Political arguments should not outnumber spiritual conversations. And I tried to word this next part the best that I could, and I want you to hear it from a heart that is concerned about the people of God. But friends, our responsibility is Jesus sharing, not nation building. Because once the tip of the Christian spear becomes political reform, it undermines, if not altogether eliminates, the commission to tell people about Jesus and to make disciples. And listen, when our name is associated with a political party, our hearers associate us with whatever evil that party practices. And yes, they all practice it. And it's why people have been hurt or disillusioned by some of your posts and some of your boastings about political figures and positions. I truly believe that Jesus commissioned us primarily to be his witnesses, not his political revolutionaries. Now, this does not exclude utilizing the levers of the political process to promote justice, to seek the welfare of our cities, but we are not here primarily to establish a kingdom on earth. Of course, we're going to influence and shape the earthly kingdoms that we're a part of, but our primary kingdom is currently not of this world. Now look, we testify to it and we give signs of it. But we are not trying to establish it here on earth in the form of some hybrid Christian nation. We are subverters of culture, not necessarily changers. You see, as believers, our hope, and the hope that we have for this world, as Jeremy mentioned, is found in Jesus. And that hope is not dependent on any congressman or senator. It does not depend on a governor. It does not depend on legislation. It does not depend on a president. It does not depend on justices in order to be experienced. Jesus is the Savior and the subject of our lives. And so Peter says that we should always be ready to explain this truth, and that we should do so in a gentle and respectful way. You see, just a few verses earlier, he encouraged the people to be careful as they were living among unbelievers. He said that even though they might accuse you of doing what is wrong, that they are going to see your honorable behavior. They're going to see your good works. They're going to see what you're doing, and they're going to give honor to God because of it. The Greek word that Peter used for honorable behavior or good works is often translated as beautiful. It indicates the quality of someone that is standing out with respect to their goodness and loveliness. You see, Peter envisions that living right in the middle of Babylon, that God's disciples, the followers of Jesus, would live in a way that would be incredibly attractive. So attractive, in fact, that others would be asking for the reason for it. I don't think he envisioned us standing out because we yelled the loudest on X, or because we were always schooling everyone at the office on what it meant to be truly a Christian. I think his point is that when we live and work faithfully, honestly, and humbly seeking peace and conducting our lives with gentleness and respect, that our lives are so incredibly beautiful that others will feel compelled to inquire, where is the source of that beauty? Because all I see around me is just ashes. Where can you find such beauty? The Apostle Paul referred to this as the quiet life in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. God's plan to change the world through us focuses not on our politics. Instead, it focuses on his exiles living quiet, beautiful lifestyles accompanied by a clear testimony about Jesus. But here is the tension. Here is the tension. We want our city, we want our state, we want our nation, we want our world to do better. We want our world to be better. And we see and we hear things that are unkind at best and ungodly at worst. And we want things to change. Can I get an oh yeah about that? But friends, we have been convinced. We have been convinced that change takes place primarily through a political lens. And so we rage against the machine. We live in an age of rage. An age of rage that permeates every aspect of our society and politics. Rage, writes Jonathan Turley, is liberating, even addictive. It allows us to say things and to do things that we would ordinarily avoid and even denounce if others did the same. For those who agree, he writes, with the underlying message, it is righteous and it is passionate. But for those who disagree, it is dangerous and destabilizing. Friends, I've heard a lot of rage over the last few years, often coming from members of this church family. You have raged against the swamp and the 1%. You have raged about immigration and Epstein. You have raged about past history and current culture. You have raged against politicians and policy. You have raged against Republicans and you have raged against Democrats. You have raged against President Biden and President Trump. You have raged about inflation, gas prices, and transgenders in sports. You have raged about ICE and deportations and voting laws. You have raged at the dinner table and you have raged, oh, how you've raged on social media. Now, you probably don't consider it rage. It's not rage, it's righteous anger. Because after all, Jesus is on your side. And if Jesus were here today, he would feel the same way that you feel, and he'd do the same things that you do. But friends, Scripture does not say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and righteous anger. Anger will visit, but we must not let it move into our heart for an extended stay. The New Testament is consistent. We are told to do only one thing with our anger, and that is let it go. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. The issue may be important, and the offense may be legitimate, but continuing to carry anger and to speak out of anger is not. You see, our teacher does not want his followers loaded down with that kind of baggage, because he knows that over time, he knows what it does to our heart. He knows how that anger consumes and how it overtakes and how it begins to transform us. And he also knows, church, how it gets us off mission. It's fine to have opinions. It's fine to have opinions on everything from immigration to Iran. And our allegiance to King Jesus should impact those opinions more than our allegiance to a political party or nation. But anger, whether righteous or not, cannot be our primary definer. We are told that we'll be known as Jesus' disciples by our love, not our righteous anger about politics and politicians and nations. British philosopher and theologian Michael Green suggests that the overwhelming majority of evangelism in the early church was done by ordinary Christians, not by apostles or pastors or evangelists. Ordinary Christians simply lived beautiful lives, and then they pointed people to Jesus as being the reason for those lives. Through quiet lives that testified loudly, they lived as everyday revolutionaries, and in so doing, they turn the world upside down. You want to make a change. You want things to be different. And the great news is, you can be a part of that change. And you can be a part of making that difference. Because you and I are living monuments to the kingdom of God. Living monuments to the kingdom of God, where our lives are testimony to the power and to the grace and to the restoration that He has brought to this world. And no matter where we live, we serve Him as His ambassadors, calling everyone to enjoy the beautiful life that is part of His kingdom. And so ask yourself this morning, what do my worries reveal about my worship? Do my actions, do my interactions show that my hope is in Christ Jesus? In my use of social media, is my social media footprint more disciple or nationalist? Do people associate me more with a political party than a faith community? Have I tried to rationalize the anger that I feel in my life? How much time do I focus on things that are pure and praiseworthy? And I think we must ask ourselves, are my current passions and pursuits helping to reach a lost world? Friends, I am thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. The rights, freedoms, and opportunities that I enjoy are the envy of much of the world. And I am grateful for my country, though I'm not always proud of the way that my country behaves and reacts. See, Americans have plenty to rejoice and to cry over. And celebrating your nation and criticizing its practices is not a mutually exclusive idea. Both Presidents Reagan and Clinton referenced the idea that America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. It is my prayer that we, along with all the followers of Jesus, will be the goodness that this nation and every nation needs in order that the greatness of our God will be known forever and ever. Amen. So, Father, we ask that you would live in our hearts in a way that others would see the beautiful life and want to know why in a world of pain and heartache we still have hope. Father, may Christ be exalted and honored as Lord in our life. And may we be quick to respond to those who ask for the hope that we have. But may we do so with gentleness, with respect, with beauty, in a way that would not put barriers in front of them to be able to see you. Father, forgive us for the times when the anger that boils within us because of the things that we see around us. Forgive us for those times where we've just been consumed by it and that we have lashed out at others through that anger. Father, oftentimes we have sought out avenues that we think are going to help fix the problem. We have gone and we have drank out of empty wells, hoping that we will find some type of nourishment and satisfaction for the way we feel about the things that are around us. Help us to see that you are the answer for this world. Help us to live as monuments to your kingdom, where people would see us and associate us first and foremost with you, with your Son, and with your Spirit. And Father, may we live in such a way that we might be able to influence this nation in a way that it would be, yes, a shining beacon in the world. But Father, we recognize that the nations of the world, including this one, Father, they are secular. And Father, the true kingdom is yet to come. Until that time, may we be faithful. May we be humble. And may we be ever active in the way in which we share your words and the way in which we live out your grace, your mercy, and yes, your love. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to sing and encourage one another today, as we always do. And maybe you are someone who the things that have been going on in our world, the things that have been taking place in our nation, you've been burdened by it and you haven't necessarily known, what is it that I need to do? What should I be about? And maybe because of that anger has kind of overcome you, and perhaps you have lashed out in ways that have not been the ways of a disciple. It is all right just to come and say, you know what, I need some guidance. I need prayers. I want you to continue to pray for our nation. Continue to pray for those who lead it. Continue to pray not just for our own country, but for all the nations of the world and for people the world over. We do not have special status as the only nation that God blesses. Maybe if Maybe if your love of this nation, love of this country, which is admirable, has gotten a hold of you in such a way that you realize, you know what, I identify more as a person of this country than I really do of the kingdom of God. Maybe you need to come too. That's okay. Maybe you would like to be a part of the body of Christ, to be in the kingdom of God. Maybe you would like to come today and be baptized into Christ and be a part of something that is holy and that is pure and that is good. Maybe that's where your thoughts are. We'd love to celebrate with you today. We want you to know that if you just need some time alone, our prayer room is available in our lobby. One of our elders will be there. If you'd like to go in just by yourself, that is fine. If you'd like for one of our elders to accompany you, to pray with you, to have conversation, that opportunity will be available. Whatever your need might be, we will encourage you to come as we stand and as we continue to worship God. Remember, as you leave here, let Jesus, let Christ be the one that you worship. Be quick to share his message and do so with gentleness in your heart. Let's stand and give him praise.